Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
The title for today's talk is The Missing Law. The Missing Law. We live in an age where atheism or anti-religion movements are on the rise. Many people, including religious people, are getting fed up with religion. According to a survey done in March last year, 60% of Protestant churches are plateaued or declining in attendance. People, including Christians, are unsatisfied with their churches and religions. I personally have met many Christians who do not belong to any denomination. They are unsatisfied with the denominations they belong to, hence they left. I am one of them. What has gone wrong? What is Christianity's problem? Why is the world why are Christians and most religious people so unsatisfied with their religion? What is the world looking for? We all want freedom. We all want happiness. We all want joy. We want peace. But how we go about looking for that and how we attain it has created so many ways and so many religions and sects and ideas. Studies have shown that somewhere between 60 to 80% of previously engaged Christian youth leave their faith within 6 months of them entering universities. That's between 60 to 80 Christian young people, 60 to 80% of Christian young people, when they join universities, within 6 months, they end up giving up their faith. When you talk to young Christians who left the faith, they tell you that they are tired of being told what to think, what to do and what not to do, how to feel and what not to feel. They are tired of people in position of authority, such as their pastors or teachers or even their parents, who moralize while in reality, at their core, they are no better than anyone else. I know by experience that instructions can guide, but it cannot convert. Laws, even though they are good in their core, can restrict more than liberate. Yet in spite of what's happening, we know that true happiness cannot be attained while we turn our backs on God's law. True peace and happiness cannot be found in a life that seeks pleasure more than God. A life that seeks self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction more than closeness with God. You know what is more depressing and destructive than pain? I know a lot of people keep talking about the pain. You know, if God exists, why the suffering and why the pain and so forth? Do you know what is more destructive and more depressing than pain? It is disappointment in pleasure. Disappointment in pleasure. Many times pain can be seen as the means to a greater end. But pleasure is often seen as the end itself. So what do you do when you spend your life chasing pleasure, when you attain to it, thinking that displeasure you are seeking is the ultimate purpose of your life, that is the goal and refuge you have been looking for, but when you attain to it, you are disappointed with it? Let me give you an example. So many people spend their lives trying to attain a particular goal, thinking that when they attain this goal, they will experience this pleasure, they experience this happiness, this satisfaction. For example, some can be chasing a car or a big house or an influential job or riches or millions or whatever it is, or a pretty girl or whatever it is that you have placed in the box as this is the core of my pleasure. This is the aim of my life. But after you get what you have worked for, you still have the need for something else. So you attain to that something else, and you still have the thirst and that hunger and desire for something else. Eventually you get to the place where you realize that what you have been chasing for is not satisfying your need. So you get disappointed with the ultimate goal of your life. And at that moment, many people enter into a tunnel of depression that in some cases, it leads to suicide. Because the goal that you have set for yourself, the ultimate purpose of your life, turned out to be disappointing. And when you are disappointed with that which you have set as the ultimate goal in your life, and we're talking about pleasure, it leaves you hanging in a place that there is no coming back from. Solomon, the wisest man, let me share the screen. Solomon, the wisest man, the one who dedicated a large portion of his life for pleasure, said, "But then I looked at everything I had done and the wealth I had gained. I decided it was all a waste of time. It was like trying to catch the wind. There is nothing to gain from anything we do in this life." We're talking about a man that dedicated a large portion of his life chasing pleasure. We're talking about a man who was the wisest man that ever walked on planet Earth, for the exception of Jesus. He knew everything. He had everything. And yet he came to the place where he said, it is like trying to catch the wind. It is vanity. It is nothing. Then he goes on to compare the wise with the foolish, and he concludes that it's better to be wise than to be foolish. But then he looks and he says, but I see that what happens to the foolish happens to the wise. They both end up dying. And he says in chapter 2, verse 17, "This made me hate life. It was depressing to think that everything in this life is useless, like trying to catch the wind." This man had everything. He had riches. He had fame. He had wisdom, he had influence, he had rulership, he had houses, he had women, he had parties galore. And what did he conclude? It is all vanity. John Rockefeller, coming closer to our day, he died, I think, in 1937, whose net worth was estimated between 300 to 400 billion US dollars. He said, I can think of nothing less pleasurable than a life devoted to pleasure. So what to do? How are we to find joy and happiness in this life? How are we to find peace and quietness in this life? Let me just... Preaching a moralistic gospel has chased the young generation away. They are fed up with people telling them what to do and what not to do, with people telling them how to think and not to think, what to feel and not to feel. They are fed up with it. So preaching a moralistic gospel is chasing these people away. But at the same time, I know, that compromising has opened the door to all kinds of spiritualistic ideas and theories and godless behavior and godless ways of life. It had turned good into evil and evil into good. There was a time when Christianity condemned certain sexual practices. But because of compromise, we have reached the place where Christianity condemns those who condemn them. Replacing God with pleasure has led many to depression and even suicide. So where is the balance? What are we to do? Have we, as God's people, gotten something wrong? Is the message that we are presenting to the world, the message that Christianity is presenting to the world, is it missing something? Have we gotten anything wrong that has corrupted the core of that message, hence why younger people are leaving the faith? faithful Christians are unsatisfied with their religion? Here is the predicament as I see it. Preaching a moralistic gospel pushes people away from God, but doing away with biblical morality pushes God away from our churches. Living a life chasing morality leads to a dry and a depressing and a destructive life, like the scribes and the Pharisees who lived a life chasing morality, chasing laws, and they ended up killing the author of the law. They ended up killing the author of life, Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, living a life chasing pleasure leads to an empty, depressing, and godless life, such as Solomon and many, even in our day, who have chased that life and ended up nowhere. So what are we to do? As I was contemplating on these things, three or four thoughts came to my mind. And what I want to do is I want to share them with you. They might seem a bit disjointed. They might seem a bit unrelated. But I'm hoping, I'm trusting that by the end of the message, we're going to try to bring them together and learn something from it. The first thing I want us to look at is to go back to the person with whom unhappiness, unsatisfaction was found, and that is Lucifer. And we read about him in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning at verse 14. And it says, "You are an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." So we're reading about an angel in here who had everything. He had a position. He had authority. He had power. He was given a place. He was given a privilege that no other angel was given. Yet he came to the place when he was unsatisfied. He became unhappy. The question that I have in my mind is, what is this unrighteousness that was found in him? The Bible says that you were perfect until unrighteousness was found in you. What was this unrighteousness that got him undone? Reading in Isaiah chapter 14, again about Lucifer, we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Think about it. What was happening in here? What was this unrighteousness that was found in this angel? Lucifer, the one who was given a mighty and a high position, suddenly began to desire something he did not and should not have. He wanted to be like the Most High, or he wanted to be like God. What exactly about God did he want to have, which he did not have before? He had glory, he had honor, he had respect and a high position. But what is it that he desired? I know if you can speak, you'll be saying, well, he desired worship. True, possibly. He desired worship. He wanted to be worshipped. But there is something else that comes along with wanting to be like God that I believe relates more to us today. Let us fast forward the story till we get to the Garden of Eden, where you have God created Adam and Eve perfect, like Lucifer was perfect. And you know the story. Eve comes to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Satan, Lucifer, meets her there. That's after his fall. And he tells her, eat of the fruit. And she says, no, God says we can't eat, because if we eat, we will die. Then notice what Satan tells her in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. "But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was tempting Eve with something. He was tempting her with something that will make her like God. He was not tempting her to desire to have or to receive worship like God receives worship. It doesn't make sense that Satan wanted Eve to get to the place where even Satan himself will worship Eve. That is not the temptation that Satan threw at Eve. If you actually look closely at the text, it says, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was saying, you do not need someone to tell you what is good and what is bad, what to do and what not to do, what to feel and what not to feel. You don't need that. You don't need to be restricted by God's law. Break free from this decapitating bondage of living your life subject to someone else. That is the temptation that Satan was tempting Eve. He was telling her, you will experience greater happiness and greater freedom if you do what you want to do. That is what it means to be like God in the eyes of Satan. You will be like God, meaning you will be subject to no one. You will answer to no one. You will be your own authority and your own boss. Do what you want. That is the underlying principle of Satan's desire and of Satan's government. Do what you want. So this is what Satan was saying to Eve. Being like God means being your own authority, your own judge, and your own boss. So back in heaven, when Satan really wanted to be like God, what he really wanted was to be his own authority, or to be like God, submitting to no one, answering to no one, and in need of no one. He wanted to be free to govern his own life and to do whatever he wanted to do. He wanted to be free from God's desires and wants. Or to put it in a familiar yet misunderstood terminology, he wanted to be free from God's law. And I want to highlight, it's a misunderstood terminology. So just flowing with the thought, and I'll come back to this idea of the law soon. What is wrong with what Lucifer wanted? I mean, isn't the gospel that we preach a message of freedom? So why shouldn't or why wouldn't Lucifer be better off without submitting to God? Why wouldn't he be more free by just exercising this freedom? Why should Lucifer continue to submit to God, continue to be in need of God? I know that God is the source of life, and I know that Satan is to separate himself from God, he will die. The only reason Satan is alive is because God is sustaining his life. I know that. But is this it? Is this why God did not want to grant Lucifer his wish? Or was it because God likes being the boss? God likes being in charge? I believe there is something deeper at play in here which relates to us today. It relates to the law. It relates to humanity. It relates to Christianity's biggest problem and cause of failure today. To better understand it, I want to highlight something about God. Christians, Jews, and Muslims, they all believe and they all agree that God submits to no one. God obeys no one. God is the ultimate authority and God is in need of no one. He is the ultimate authority and he's above all. Now, that is true, but thinking of God in this way leads us to miss a very important point and element about God. Notice what the Bible tells us. You're very familiar with this verse. It says, Paul speaking, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So Paul is appealing to the fact that God cannot lie as a reason to trust in God, to keep holding onto the promise of eternal life. I want us to think of this a bit. Why can't God lie? I'm not saying why doesn't God lie. I'm saying why can't God lie? If God is subject to no one, if God submits to no one and has no authority over him, then why can't he lie? Someone will say, well, God can't lie because whatever God says will come to pass. His word is creative. Okay, that's nice. That's could be true. But I believe there is something deeper, and I believe the Bible gives us the answer why God can't lie. Notice what we read in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he, that is God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Or using different words, he cannot be untrue to himself. So God cannot lie because God cannot go against his own nature. To do so means to deny himself. That is why he cannot lie and he does not change, because he is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his nature, which is the foundation of the law. The nature of God is the foundation of the law of God. So yes, God is subject to no one, but it does not mean that God is not subject to his own nature. John tells us that God is love. When the Bible says God is love, it does not mean, or rather, it does not only mean that God is loving or God always behaves in a loving manner. It is much deeper than that. What John means by saying God is love is that the nature of God is love. He is the source of love. He is the essence of love. He doesn't have to force himself to love. He is naturally love. Love is an essential and an intrinsic attribute in the character of God. It is an intrinsic quality of God. So with this in mind, when we say God is subject to no one, we are right. When we say God obeys no one, it is true. But it might lead you to miss the point, or what I do not want you to miss the point, is that God is subject to his own character. Meaning, God is the only being in the whole universe that can be subject to no one, aided by no one, controlled by no one, yet continually good. Why? Because his very nature is love, and he is faithful to himself. He is true to himself. He cannot deny himself. That is why Jesus said, there is none good but one, that is God, because God is good in himself. His nature is good. So if you take everything away from God, if you strip everything from him, if you can, of course you can, I'm just metaphorically speaking, you will have pure goodness left because he is governed by his own nature. That is why God can be trusted even though there is no authority over him, forcing him to do that which is good, because his nature is good. His nature is love. Now, this leads me to a question. What is God's law? If you remember earlier, I said that a misunderstood phrase is that Satan rebelled against the law of God, or he wanted to break free from the law of God. So I want us to examine a bit about the law of God. What is the law of God? Christianity has presented the law of God as the Ten Commandments. And I'm talking about all Christianity. Even Sunday keepers who don't keep the Sabbath still identify the Ten Commandments as the law of God. And more often than not, the law is presented as a list of do's and don'ts. But allow me to show you how Paul presents the law of God in the scriptures. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Romans, he says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So according to Paul, the whole law is summed up in one word, and that is love. Jesus, when he was asked, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God is love, and his law is summed up in one word, and that is love. The Ten Commandments were given by God to describe to Israel when they came out of Egypt after a few hundred years of slavery. He gave them the Ten Commandments to describe to them what love looks like in action. And he had to write it on stone and enforce it by punishments and consequences. But make no mistake, behind each commandment is a greater meaning than the commandment itself. The letters describe how God wants us to manifest our love towards him and towards others. The Sabbath commandment, for example, is not ultimately about the Sabbath. The end or the purpose of the Sabbath commandment is not the Sabbath. The end or the purpose or the ultimate reason behind the Sabbath commandment is for you and me to show our love and loyalty towards God by spending that day with him. The commandment about not to kill and not to commit adultery is not about killing and committing adultery. It's not about the action itself. It is about us showing our love or the love of God as it floods through us to him and to others by doing this or not doing that. We always say that the law is a reflection of God's nature and character. But the Bible tells us that God's nature and character is love. So the law is love. Out of God's ultimate law, which is love, comes out laws. In other words, what I'm trying to say, God tried to put his love in a list of rules and laws that will speak directly to a nation that just came out of slavery, so he can tell them in a way they will understand what his love looks like. But if you limit the law of God to a set of rules, you miss the point. The rebellion in heaven did not begin by rebelling against the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments did not exist. In heaven, prior to the fall of the human race, there was no such thing as the Ten Commandments. If you read the Ten Commandments, they are adapted to human beings, and not only to human beings, to fallen human beings. But the Ten Commandments point to something much greater than themselves. They point to the love of God. They point to the character of God. They point to the nature of God in a limited way, but that's what they point to. So the reason God gave us instructions on how to live is because he loves us and he wants us to love him and love each other. There is no use keeping the written law if you're not going to keep the ultimate law of God, which is the love of God. All what you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about love. And you will understand from reading it that all, or rather the greatest thing that God is asking from us is love. As a matter of fact, if you read only the first three verses, you will conclude that all the gifts you have, all the miracles you do, all the good deeds you perform, all the self-sacrifice you present to God will not be accepted if you do not have love. Love is the turning point. It's the deciding point. It is the defining test of all your behavior. Now, when I'm talking about love, I'm not talking about our carnal, lustful, selfish love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's love, which is a selfless love. Love is selflessness. Notice what Jesus said in John 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the law of God. This is the nature of God. God's law is love, and love is selflessness. It is giving of yourself to benefit others. It is putting others first. It is this law that led God to offer up his son to save us. It's not that there was a law above God that forced him to do things against his nature. Not at all. God's law is his nature. And God is governed by his nature. Because God cannot be untrue to himself. He cannot deny himself. That's why the most famous verse or the most known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this most famous verse is found the law of God, the nature of God, which moved God to save humanity. For God so loved the world. That is the law of God. That is the nature of God. That is the nature that governs God. Love. His nature governed him to move to save us because he is love. This love, that is, this is the law that governs heaven. This is the law that governed Adam and Eve before the fall. And this is the law that ought to govern God's people today. It is the love of God. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. What is John saying? He's saying, look, let me stop sharing. He is saying, look, it was love that moved God to send his son. It is love that defines the nature of God. He who does not love proves that he is not personally acquainted with the basic quality in God's nature. If you do not love one another, then you testify that God is not dwelling in you, meaning you're lost. Let me put it bluntly. What John is saying, if you don't love, you are lost. It's as simple as that. Why? Because love is the nature of God, and if you don't partake of the nature of God, you are as carnal as you were before you met God. Love defines whether you are in God's kingdom or in Satan's kingdom. So back to Lucifer. Lucifer wanted to be like God. He wanted to be subject to no one. He wanted to obey no one. He wanted to be free to do whatever he wants. But what he failed to understand is that God is not like that. God is subject to his own nature, which is love. And unless you have the nature of God, you cannot be truly free. Freedom in itself is not found outside of God. Freedom is only found in love, which is only found in God. Without God, love turns into lust. Selflessness turns into selfishness. So by breaking free from the law of God, which is the nature of God, Satan became totally selfish, the very opposite of love. So when we're talking about Satan rebelled against the law of God, it is true, but not the law of God the way Christians relate to it today, Ten Commandments. That is not what Satan rebelled against. Satan rebelled against the nature of God. Satan wanted to be like God, having no authority over him, but what he failed to recognize is if he doesn't have the nature of God, he will destroy himself. Allow me to read you a statement from an ex-Satanist priest. This man was a Satanist priest and he became a Christian. And notice what he says. His name is Benedict, and that's written in 2018. And he says, people interpret that Satanism, people interpret it in different ways. But to me, Satanism was about loving yourself at the expense of others. In a philosophical sense, it has actually got little to do with devil worship. Most Satanists believe in doing everything in their power to get what they want out of life. Do what thou wilt. According to this ex-Satanist priest, that is what Satanism, that is the foundation of Satan's government. The president of the Satanic Temple says, Satanism is about personal sovereignty and independence and freedom of will. Satan's kingdom is based on selfishness. Do I have it written here? Satan's kingdom is based on selfishness, and its law is self-gratification. God's kingdom is based on selflessness, and his law is love. And the sad reality is, as we look around us in the world today, I see, I'm sure you would agree with me, I see that majority of people around this world are so consumed in seeking their own pleasure, in seeking their own self-gratification. They are selfish in their core. And according to Satanism, this is the foundation of Satanist theology, of Satanist kingdom, of the Satanist religion. Without God, you are naturally selfish. So far we established that Satan's desire was to be a law unto himself. That is why he led, and that's what he led humanity into. We saw that God is governed by his own nature, and that is love. God's law is his nature, which is love. God's law is love. We also saw that turning our back onto God's law or God's nature leads to bondage, to selfishness, and to an empty life. And we also saw that a life dedicated to self-gratification, it does not lead to happiness. It does not lead to freedom. As a matter of fact, a life that is dedicated to self-gratification is a life that is living in the kingdom of Satan. Now, with all that in my mind, another story from the Bible came to my mind, which I believe hopefully will shed the problem that Christians have today. And the story is about King Josiah. While in leadership, I mean, after Israel had gone through so many years of every man doing whatever he wants to do, whatever was right in his eyes, where the true God was replaced with idols, where God's law was replaced by man's desires, Josiah, a faithful king, began to reign. So he decided to restore the temple. Now, while they're restoring the temple, the high priest finds the book of the law, which was lost. The book of the law, or the law, was lost. Where was it lost? Notice what we read. Helkiah the priest said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Helkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. It was lost, the book of the law was lost in the very place that had been erected to protect and to proclaim that book. Are you getting the irony and the sadness in it? the book of the law was lost in the very place that was built to proclaim the law. It was lost in the temple. It was lost in the sanctuary. Not that it was lost while they were going to Babylon, they lost it on the way, or while they're coming back, they lost it on the way. Somebody dropped it somewhere. No. It was lost in the temple. After finding it, revival followed in Israel. They ended up putting away all the idols and all the high places. They destroyed it and so forth. There was a revival as a result of finding the book of the law. Now, the first thing that came to my mind when I read this story is that I believe that the law of God is lost today as well. God's law is lost today as well. And it has been lost in the very place that has been erected or that has been created to protect it and to proclaim it and manifest it. We, you and I, God's people, us individually, our bodies are the temple of God. And God's ultimate law, God's love has been lost. God's nature has been lost in God's people. We have been deceived into following one of two extremes. One extreme is you be a law unto yourself. Do away with God and His law. Live your life the way you want to. Do whatever is good in your eyes. Be like God, subject to no one and in need of no one. This is one extreme. And the other extreme is you should live by the letter of the law. Do this and do that. Obey this and obey that in order to become like God, in order to have the nature of God. These two extremes of Christianity, the first one is lawlessness. Be a law unto yourself. And the second one is legalism. Live by the letter of the law. Both of them have brought destruction and havoc in God's kingdom. The first idea that has took away God, it took away His nature, it took away His character, it took away His law, and left people without an anchor, free to the assaults of Satan. And as a result, because of compromise and because God and His law were taken out of the way, Christianity, I mean, there is more faithfulness in the world than in Christianity, to be honest with you. You can't tell me, but I'm sure most of you have come across a Christian who has hurt you in one way or another, who has deceived you in one way or another, who has lied to you, who has proven to be unfaithful, who has proven to be a crook. I know a relative of mine in the church, in the very church, he was ripped. He was led into business deals by an elder of the church that ended up causing him to lose his house and a lot of money. Why? Because these people have used God as a cover to do whatever they want to do, while in the meantime they pushed God away. But the second one, which is legalism, is even worse, where it comes and it pushes the law of God on you, it pushes the do's, it pushes the don'ts, it enforces laws and rules, yet at the same time it does not give you the nature of God. Both these, they miss the true law of God. They miss the true nature of God, which is love. I believe that when the law of love, the nature of God, is found again in the hearts of men, revival will follow. Revival will not come as a result of preaching moralistic Christianity. Neither will it come as a result of preaching a lawless Christianity. Both are extremes. Both are bad. Revival will come only when living a loving Christianity, only when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, then and only then will true revival follow. The world is not in need of a new definition of Christianity. The world is in need of a new demonstration of Christianity. It's not about the theological arguments that we can present. It's not about the laws and the rules that we can present. It's not about this or that. It is about living the life of Christ. It is about having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and letting that temple that was erected and created to manifest the love of God, let that happen through you. People do not need more laws and rules. They are in need of seeing the love of God manifested. One time, a missionary by the name of E. Stanley Jones asked Mahatma Gandhi a question. He said, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to so adamantly reject becoming his follower or reject becoming a Christian?" Mahatma Gandhi replied, he says, "Oh, I do not reject your Christ. I love your Christ. It is just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. It is only that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ. When the character of Christ will be perfectly reproduced in his people, then and only then Christ will come and claim us as his own. The mistake we have done, the mistake Christians have done, is thinking that the character of Christ is reproduced by obeying laws and rules, or is reproduced by making ourselves like God, placing ourselves in the position where God should be, and doing away with God and his law. Both are wrong. When in reality, it is only reproduced by letting the love of God shine through our lives. So my challenge to each and every one of you, including myself, have you allowed the love of God to shine through you? Are you a loving Christian, or are you only a law-obeying Christian? Do people see the love of God in you, or do people only see rules and laws in you? Remember, the mistake that Satan did was trying to be like God without realizing that if I don't have the nature of God, freedom from the law of God, which is the love of God, is destruction. The only way for you to experience freedom, the only way for you to experience joy and happiness and peace, is for you to become a partaker of the nature of God, which is love. That is the bottom line. That is my message for you today. That is what I believe is the missing key in today's Christianity. A genuine, godly love that is moved and motivated by the infilling of the Spirit of God. That is why John said, if you don't love, then God does not dwell in you. Why? Because the only way for you to become a selfless and a loving Christian is to have God dwelling in you. God needs to take place, needs to take the prime place in the temple that has been erected, that has been created for him. The Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. They are the temple of God. So is your temple pure? Have you given yourself fully to him, and is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Or have you been deceived in focusing on things other than the true and real law of God, which is his nature, and that is love? So I'll leave you with these thoughts. We'll have a closing prayer, and then we'll open the floor for any questions or comments. If you're able, please bow your head with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven above, Lord, we come before you recognizing that the only hope we have, the only freedom we have, is to have you live and rule in our hearts. Lord, I pray for myself and for each and every one in here, Lord. I pray that the words that are found in Romans chapter 5, where it says that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that this will be the reality of each and every one of us in here. That as we have this love shed abroad in our hearts, we will experience a true and genuine and an original godliness that will bring about the revival that you want in this world. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.